We like to feel strong. We don't like to feel weak. We feel strong when we do well at school. We feel weak when we fail an exam. We feel strong when we win at sport. We feel weak when we lose. We feel strong when we're healthy. We feel weak when we're ill. We feel strong when we're happy. We feel weak when we're sad. We feel strong when we have lots of friends. We feel weak when we're alone. We feel strong when people praise us. We feel weak when they criticize. We like to feel strong and not weak. And yet life shows us that we are weak. Usain Bolt, the Jamaican 100-meter sprinter with 9 gold medals in 3 different Olympic Games, the strong man, was once a baby who needed someone to wipe his bottom, and will one day be a man who needs someone to wipe his bottom. If we feel strong now, there will come a time when we'll feel weak. When we lose our job. When a friend isn't there for us who we thought was a friend. When our parents split up. When we struggle with loneliness. When our lives seem so boring, so tedious, and we cry out for meaning, for change, for joy. When we're depressed or anxious or stressed. When we're so busy, we don't know which way to look. We are weak. But weakness is not a bad thing. Because we have a God who is strong. I said last Sunday that Psalms are songs written by King David and others about their experiences with God. There are Psalms about when David's being attacked. Psalms when he's on his own. When he thinks he's about to die. When he's committed some serious sin. Psalms praising God for being creator. Psalms praising him for being savior. Psalms are songs about David's experiences with God. David believes that the Lord is God. He believes that God is sovereign. He believes that God loves him, that God is there for him. But what about when life is tough and it looks like God isn't there for him? Psalms show us how he matches what he believes about God with his experiences in life. And that's why they're so helpful for us. Matching what we're taught in God's word with what we experience in life. And Psalm 25 is a particularly helpful one. The structure's fairly clear, as you'll see from the handouts, which hopefully you got as you came in. I won't go through it now, but we'll see it bit by bit as we go through the psalm. For now, let's just point out that the first 3 verses go with the last verses of the psalm. They're about David's enemies. When we read a psalm, we want to be thinking, okay, who's written it and what kind of situation are they writing in? Why did they write it? So David's writing, he's got enemies. Beginning of psalm, end of psalm. You can see that verse 2. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. He's got enemies and doesn't want them to put him to shame. Shame doesn't mean here being embarrassed, like we might feel embarrassed. Shame is about being humiliated publicly. When his enemies triumph over him. When he's seen to be the loser. Saddam Hussein was put to shame when he was defeated. Oscar Pistorius was put to shame when he was found guilty. In the last few verses, he returns to this. Verse 19. See how numerous are my enemies, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life, rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame. He's surrounded by enemies who hate him fiercely, verse 19, and who've acted treacherously towards him, verse 3. David's a warrior king who killed Goliath when he was a young man, maybe even a boy. Surrounded by strong people, an army, and yet he realizes that actually he's weak. And there's someone else who's strong. And that's the one who he is going to trust in, who he is going to put his hope in. Verse 1, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. Verse 2, I trust in you. Verse 20, I take refuge in you. Verse 21, my hope, Lord, is in you. I don't have any physical enemies that I know about, but persecuted Christians around the world do. In many countries, Christians are mocked, harassed, fined, imprisoned, tortured, killed for trusting in Jesus Christ. You may have come from one of those countries. And they could say with David, see how numerous are my enemies, how fiercely they hate me. But for most of us, we might not have physical enemies, but we do have spiritual enemies. Ephesians 5, Paul wrote, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. The devil fights against us, tempting us to sin, trying to get us to stop trusting in the goodness of God. And as we fight against him, as we try to resist his arrows against us, we cry out to God, like David, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Is that you crying out to God for rescue? David is surrounded by enemies. He cries out, rescue. He also cries out, guide. Verses 4 and 5, have a look. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Now, when we see the word guide, we instinctively think about guidance on who we're going to marry, guidance on what job we're going to go for, guidance on where we're going to live, that kind of thing. But this is not talking about that kind of guidance. Have a look at the psalm. Show me your ways, Lord. Count the number of times way or ways is written. 6 times. David wants to know God's ways. He wants to know God better. He uses the word teach 3 times. He wants to learn more about God and about a life lived with God. You could turn back a few pages to Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 543 in the Blue Bible. Psalm 1, and it reads, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Psalm 1 talks about the way of the wicked, the mocker, and the other way, the other person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on God's word. 2 different ways. And David wants to know God's ways. He's surrounded by enemies. He cries out for rescue. But he wants to know the Lord more closely, not just be rescued from his enemies. Look at verses 16 to 17. Turn to me. Be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart. Free me from my anguish. He's lonely, afflicted, troubled in anguish, and he wants to know the Lord's ways. He wants to know the Lord better. Do you feel weak and weighed down by troubles? Cry out to the Lord for rescue, protection. Cry out to the Lord to know him better, to know his ways. Now, we're in a better position than King David, who had at least the first 5 books of the Old Testament, which showed God's ways, how he'd rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Had the law of the Lord, which showed his character. But we've got 66 books. And we stand this side of the cross of Jesus so we can look back and see God's son, Jesus, who rescues us from sin and Satan by dying for us on the cross. We can see God's ways so much more clearly than King David. And as we meditate on God's word and his ways, not looking for some kind of extra thing that's outside God's word, it's in the Bible, that's where we find his ways. As we meditate on that, we cry out for him to reveal himself more, to understand more what's in his word as his spirit works in our mind and in our heart. We pray the prayer of Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19, our motto verse for a year ago. I pray that together with all the Lord's holy people, you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what David wanted. That's what we want, to know God's ways, to know his love that surpasses knowing. He cries out for rescue. He cries out to guide. But the most important thing he knows he needs is forgiveness. This is the first time in the book of the Psalms that David has mentioned his own sin. Have a look at verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Or verse 18, look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. Look at the structure of the psalm as I've tried to show it on the handout. The central line in the psalm is verse 11. I put it in bold on the handout. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity. Iniquity is sin, for it is great. We know it's the central line because of the way he structured the psalm. Either side of that central line, you've got David declaring truths about God. Verses 8 to 10, verses 12 to 15. And either side of those truths about God that he's declaring, he's crying out. He's asking for stuff. And either side of those, you've got talk about enemies. That's the way it's structured. Enemies crying out for things, declaring things. The central cry, forgive. Declaring things, crying out for things, enemies. That's how he structured it. If you didn't get that, if you didn't catch that, then a Hebrew reader would have caught that. Why should the Lord forgive David? Is it because he's an all right guy? He's made a few mistakes, but generally he's okay. He gets up early to pray to God. Is that why he should forgive him? What does David say? Verse 6. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Now, remember doesn't mean you may have forgotten about this, but I'm going to remind you. It doesn't mean that. That's how we use the word remember. Often in the Bible, the word remember means bring to mind. Think about that. Bring that to the forefront of your mind and act on that. And he's saying, I know I'm a sinner, but put that aside and put to the forefront of your mind your great love and mercy. If you look at my sin, that's it. I'm over. If you look at your love and mercy, then you'll forgive me. That's how he's using the word remember me. Now, I don't know when David wrote this psalm. It may have been when he was a bit older. It may have been after he became king. It may have been after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It may have been after he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David committed great sin, but God forgave his sin. Forgave the penalty, the punishment of his sin completely. But there were still consequences of that sin, and David's family was a complete mess. One of his daughters was raped by one of his sons. He didn't do anything about that. Maybe because he thought, well, I'm no better than this son of mine. Her life was ruined. Another son killed that son. after a while because he's harbored such a grudge against him. And then that son tried to become king and take the kingdom away from David. David was forced to flee and thought he'd lost everything. David's family was a mess. All stemming from his sin right at the beginning. Sin that was forgiven, but the consequences of that still played out. Maybe it was around this time that David wrote this psalm after he was fleeing from his son Absalom. You can see the loneliness, the affliction, the troubles of his heart, anguish, distress. You can see his enemies, his own son. His life is a mess, and he asks the Lord to help him, rescue him, relieve that mess. But most of all, he asks, forgive. He knows his biggest problem is what separates him from God. Forgive my sin. Not because I'm all right, but for the sake of your name. So that my enemies will see that you are a merciful and gracious God. And they'll praise your name. His sin is his biggest problem. He knows that. And he cries out for rescue from sin. Our lives are messy, aren't they? They're sometimes messy because of sin that we commit. Sometimes messy because of sin that we committed a long time ago in the past and just the consequences are still with us today. Sometimes messy because of simply foolish choices that we've made. Sometimes messy because of someone else's sin, recently or a long time in the past, which have had consequences in our life. Sometimes messy simply because we live in a broken world that is messed up by sin. Chiefly the sin of Adam and Eve right at the start. That means that we do live in a broken world. We have messy lives that are often plagued by troubles and distress and affliction. And our biggest problem is sin. And so we cry out to God for rescue and for guidance and for relief. But most of all, we cry out for forgiveness. So do we take our problems, our issues, our distresses, our afflictions, our worries and stresses to the Lord? Or do we try and sort them out ourselves and think, it's all right, I'll try this and I'll try that and that will be enough? Or maybe complain about them to our friends or complain about them on Facebook. Do we try and sort them out ourselves or merely wallow in them, complain about them? It's the Lord who's the one who's able to help. And do we take our sin before him and ask for forgiveness? Verse 9, God guides the humble. Verse 14, he confides in those who fear him. Are we humble? Do we fear God? Do we recognize our weakness? That we need someone who is strong to take control of our lives and the mess that they are in. That we can't face them on our own. David cries out, he asks the Lord to help him. 20 times in the psalm, he cries out. You can count it later. 20 times. Do not let me be put to shame. Show me your ways. Remember your great mercy and love. Turn to me. Be gracious. Look on my affliction. He cries out 20 times, but he also declares truth about the Lord. Verses 8 to 10. Answer the requests of verses 4 to 7. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the commands of the Lord. He's got many troubles. And yet he's confident. He's confident in the Lord despite those troubles. His life in many ways has become a mess, yet he has confidence that his God is loving and faithful. He trusts in him. He fears him alone. He comes humbly to him. Verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord. Where do you look when your life is tough and you feel weak? When you experience difficulties with your boss, when you're bullied at school, when you're bored with life and you feel like you need a complete change, when you get older and your body starts becoming weaker and you spend your life in hospital appointment after hospital appointment, when you're addicted to internet pornography and you can't see a way out, when you want asylum in the UK and every request you make is turned down. Where do you look to? We can have the same confidence as David. He knew that the Lord was good and upright, merciful and loving. We know even more than that because we've seen Jesus on the cross. The supreme act of love and mercy and goodness. It was for us, those who come humbly to the Lord, who fear the Lord alone, revere, are in awe of him and not others. As Paul wrote much later, he, that's God the Father, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God has sent his son to die for us, how can we doubt that he will give every single thing we need? That's Paul's argument. If God did not spare the thing that was most dear to him, his own son, how can we think that he will spare anything else? We trust in the Lord because we've seen his mercy and love. And so when we're going through difficult times and we feel weak, whatever it is, we cry out to him for rescue and for guidance that we might know his ways and for forgiveness. And we confidently rely on his mercy and love. And we might not see that straight away. We might not see it in the way that we think we should see it. Imagine you're a persecuted Christian and you're crying out for deliverance. You might continue to be persecuted, tortured, die. But God gives the persecuted Christian everything that they need, even if they are tortured and die for Jesus. We trust in the Lord because we know that since he's given his own son, he's giving us everything we need, even if we don't understand, even if it doesn't look like it right now. We cry out to him and we confidently trust in him. Even if that's just clinging on for dear life while we get through whatever it is we're going through. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, then much of what I said might seem very strange. I don't know who you look to when times are tough. In this psalm, we've got a picture of one who is powerful enough to look after us and loving enough who will look after us. I don't know whether that makes sense. I don't know whether that works in your worldview. But it's a claim that's worth investigating. A claim that there is someone who is strong enough to take care of the mess of our lives. I was watching an episode of West Wing last night. CJ, the president's press secretary, was crying out to the president to take control of the country. In a world that's chaotic, she was saying, take control, be president, lead this country, rule this country, because I'm in a mess and I can't see how we get out of this chaos and I need you to rule. Well, the President of the United States has power. But the Lord has the power over everything. And he loves us. And we've seen that in Christ. Psalms help us to look to God in the different experiences of life we go through. So use this psalm if you're going through a difficult time. Reflect on it. Meditate on this psalm. Take it away with you. Learn it maybe. Write it out in your own words. Put your own story in it. Put Jesus and the cross and the resurrection in it. Make it your own and use it. Equip yourself so you're ready. So if you're not going through trouble now, you will do in the future. Equip yourself now so you're ready in the future to face what you go through then. Or maybe you've got a friend who's going through difficulty. Use this psalm to help them. Don't rely on the pastor to go and visit them. Do it yourself. Use this psalm.